This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Welcome to A Biblical Response. In this hour, we invite you to take a journey with us to the heart of some of the hot-button issues of our day. What is behind these issues? How are Christians supposed to respond to them? Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." So join us now as we bring God's word to bear on the narratives and the news that threaten our peace and cast darkness on our land.
And we welcome you to another edition of A Biblical Response on this beautiful 4th of November. And we're running out of the year, however.
Mm-hmm.
We've been burning it up. And anyway, but that's the way it is. Got to introduce my co-host this morning, a wonderful group of folk that far outshine my meager skills and gifts. But anyway, Keith Masters, my good brother. Thanks for being here.
Good morning, Brother David. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
No longer being recorded.
And I just would like to say good morning to my brother JW, who listens in.
This call will be recorded.
Well, I don't know. Somebody.
Who's on the phone?
I don't know.
I don't know where that's money from.
Will be recorded. I have no idea what
it's not me.
It's all
oh,
good.
Yet another moment.
It's not me.
All right. Well, anyway.
Okay. Yeah, so I wanted to say good morning to my brother, JW, who listens and, gives us a lot of support. So thank you
cool.
so much.
And thank you for listening,
yep.
JW.
Yep. Good morning,
God
JW.
Bless you.
Yeah. We can, maybe one day we'll meet you in person.
Yeah.
Wouldn't that be cool?
Would be cool.
Bring him on the air.
Yeah. Yeah, JW's a good brother, strong brother.
Cool.
Amen.
We can use all the fellowship we can get.
Amen.
And down at the end of the table there, Stephanie Jacobson, good to see you this morning.
Good to be here. Very, very good to be here. Wasn't sure if my voice was going to be okay today. I had to sing last night at a church service that I wasn't prepared to do, and I would have been doing some exercises with that vocal cords, but I'm ready to go.
Fantastic. You look ready to go.
I am.
And I'm glad I'm going to introduce Ann Limhoko. Good to see you today, especially after you've not been
kind of feeling well. But you know what? I am feeling much better. So thank you for cool. your okay. prayers. I know you guys prayed for me right
amen.
Before we
you
went
did.
On air. I'm feeling much, much better.
Fantastic.
Thank God.
Fantastic. Good to see you. We're going to dive right in. We do have a guest on the phone that Stephanie's going to introduce to us, and he's going to be able to weigh in on the issues that we're dealing with. But first, I'm going to throw the ball to Keith to get us going.
Yeah, thank you, David. Today being November 4th, we are on election day for the local elections around the country and what they represent, because they're very, very important. And the big one that the world is watching, not only this country, but that the world is watching, is the run for mayor of New York City. The runners for that election, one of them is Zohran Mamdani, who is a Democrat socialist. He came up with that term, Democrat socialist, a.k.a. I think they call it a communist undercover. he's got a dual citizenship from Uganda, which is his birthplace,
mm-hmm.
which is his birthplace. And he's an American citizen at the same time. So the only question I had for Mamdani is, where is his loyalty at?
Hmm.
And the other one that's running up there is Governor Cuomo, ex-governor of New York. He, you might know that he was disgraced sexual conduct, and he stepped down from the governorship of New York
mm-hmm.
Under some questionable events. And so he also lost in the primaries in New York,
mm-hmm.
and he is running... He is running as an independent at this point in time.
Yeah.
Mamdani is running as the Democrat Cuomo is running as an independent. And then we have Curtis Sliwa, who is the Republican who represents the righteousness. And he is...
Told you to behave.
That's funny.
You know, that came out. I wasn't even...
I do not.
Well, you know, he's the founder of the Guardian Angels. Mm-hmm. And in New York City, in the subways, trying to help the police department back in, I don't even remember when they started. But this is his second run for New York. Mm-hmm. In New Jersey, you have Mickey Schirrell, who's the Democrat, and you have Jack Cittarelli.
New Cittarelli. York, yeah.
New Jersey governor is up as well as New York mayor. Very, very important seats that we have going on here. And we have in Virginia for the governorship, we have Abigail Spanberger, who is in support. And these are why these elections are so important. Mm-hmm. Abigail is the Democrat running for governor of Virginia. Mm-hmm. She's in support for the transgender rights within the schools. Mm-hmm. And this is what we've been fighting for. We've been talking about this on this program, mm-hmm. and all of the hardships that it brings and all of the abominations against the Lord that it is at the same time. And the Republican running is Lieutenant Governor Winsome Earl Sears, who is the Lieutenant Governor. The present governor is, I know his name, and I just forgot it. But
it's escaping me.
Yeah, his term is up. He can't run. Mm-hmm. So the Lieutenant Governor, term limit. And so he's running now. So with that, we have, because Mondami is Democrat Socialist, real fast, the socialist threat that's going on around this country right now, the socialist threat and growing against capitalism, which is what this country was founded on. And socialism is a political and economic theory that advocates for collective or government ownership and administration of the means of production and distribution of goods. Mm-hmm. What's yours is mine. What's yours is mine. What's yours is mine. And
what's mine is mine.
He's pointing to everybody in the studio for those who don't see.
If you're in the government, what's yours is mine, and nobody else gets any. Mm-hmm. The key principles include promoting equality, promoting social progress, and the idea that wealth should be distributed more equally. Mm-hmm. Which means that you're going to be working, and if you have a lower salary, that you know somebody else, your money's going to be the same as somebody else making more money, and it's not the way that the Lord set this country up.
Mamdani's policies want to take from the rich, and that's how he wants to fund all his proposals.
And as we're going to talk, we're going to be talking about that, because who or what has the socialist agenda from the Democrats brought to America? And these are some of the socialists that are in the American government right now, because this is an undercurrent that is going on in our government. And these are some of the people. You've got Ilhan Omar, you've got Rashida Tlaib, you've got AOC, you've got Bernie Sanders, and not to mention you. Rashida Tlaib is a Palestinian American. Ilhan Omar is a Muslim. Bernie Sanders is an American. AOC is American, but the Muslims reject God having any human form or has any physical characteristics, and this is one nation under God, mm-hmm. from the book of from the Bible, mm-hmm. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Mm-hmm. That is the God that we believe in. That is not the God who the Muslims believe in. Mm-hmm. And Ilhan Omar, as a socialist, once said, "Our country is being run by a bunch of idiots." So this is somebody who's in the government. Mm. And this is what she had to say about our elected officials she's going against. So the local offices, which Stephanie brought up yesterday in our phone call, our local offices that you vote for now, they become national level offices holders sometimes. They do.
It's kind of working way up.
Yeah, it works its way up. And Rashida Tlaib used to be just in the Michigan's 13th district. So she was local in Michigan, and now she's in the House of Representatives. Mm-hmm. Mondani, who's running for mayor, is an assembly speaker for the state of New York, mm-hmm. out of 150 assembly districts, mm-hmm. in the state of New York. So he's just one of them. So this is where they start, and these are why these elections are so important.
They
and this
are
is
so
why
important.
This is,
let me,
this
if,
is why
if I can interject,
this up.
If it's
absolutely.
Okay. The reason why this is also very important is New York is a major state. We're looking at a population of 9 million people. Usually when New York falls into something or when something happens in New York, it could flow into the other states. So that's why this is huge. This is a, this is going to show where the Democrat Party is. You know what I mean? I don't know if we're going to have somebody by the end of the night, because they say that it might happen fast, the election, or it may not. I want to hear what our guest speaker, who Stephanie is going to introduce, says about that.
Right.
But it's going to tell you where the country is, where the Democratic Party is. It's huge.
It could be,
and
right.
It's under a microscope right now.
It's a stone in the puddle. It's a stone in the lake, right, that has ripple effects, right?
And that's one reason why here in Florida— we may not be in New York, but here in Florida, we have to stay strong on these smaller elections, because if we don't, we're going to fall into it as well. So you're going to have people that we don't trust in the system on a lower level. And it's so easy to climb that ladder once you start getting in there. So pay attention to these smaller elections.
Right. Pay attention. And so what you have.
And vote.
And vote. And you've got to be careful because, we have wolves coming in sheep's clothing.
Yeah.
And these candidates are wolves in sheep's clothing, because Mondami is a what was the word that I was just going to say?
Oh,
communist.
No.
That was the word that I'm looking for. He's registered as a socialist, but he's a communist. In reality, he's a communist.
Yeah.
And I'm not the only one saying that, so
no.
I feel free. It's okay to say that. But so there's a movie that was released in 2007 titled Transformers. I mess up because
we had a debate on this yesterday.
We had a debate.
How many people know about the story?
The Transformers, right? They came out in 2007. And it turned into a trilogy because of its popularity. So I'm sure that there's
more.
A lot of people.
I think there's
more.
Others.
There is.
Movies.
It
now,
turned
yeah.
in eventually yeah. into a trilogy.
But it's a good analogy.
What about the Transformers?
So the main character, Sam Witwicky, he gets his first car, and it turns out to be a shape-shifting alien robot that becomes a key figure in the fight to save Earth from the evil Decepticons.
Mm-hmm.
So, right. And they are both after the AllSpark, a life-giving, infinitely powerful Cybertronian artifact. Cybertron is the other world that these people came from. But the point of it is that they want the AllSpark. The bad guys want the AllSpark to rebirth the bad guys, to grow the bad guys up against the good guys. And you can't tell the difference because they look the same. They are cars or airplanes that transform into a machine. And you can't tell if they're good or they're bad.
Mm.
And we all look the same. And you don't know what's underneath the flesh. You just don't know.
So wolf in sheep's clothing
wolf
is what you're
getting
at.
Wolf in sheep's clothing. Transformers.
And robot clothing.
Matthew, Matthew 7:15 tells us, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves.
Mm-hmm.
So Mondami quote, just an FYI before I'm going to shift it over as I close here. Mondami quoted, and he was saying, our time is now. We are coming out of the shadows into the light. We are coming out of the shadows. So they're coming out of the darkness, okay? And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Mm-hmm. Spiritual guidance, that's for spiritual guidance.
Mm-hmm.
And this scripture is used, you can use this scripture because you can see what is going on around you and not to be deceived.
Amen.
By who's running for offices right now.
And take action.
And take action.
I also wanted to say, people who also become governor, that's a path. We've seen people who've become governor go to the White House.
Absolutely.
You know what I mean?
Right.
So that,
oh, yeah.
Right.
Even though it's not necessarily a small office, because it's the whole state of New York, but it could very much be like Clinton. Remember, he went from Arkansas governor to the White House.
Happens
so
a lot.
It's a trajectory.
You know, this is a biblical response. The program here is a biblical response, and it's about God leading this country. And we've had many programs on here about the Constitution and
the biblical heritage,
heritage of our country. Mm-hmm. If God is not leading this country, which he set up to do, which he gave us, they're trying to change the gods also from God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, because it's not the same God. And in the book of Ruth, where she says, your God, because she comes and she turns herself over, right? Your God will be my God. Mm-hmm. But these immigrants that are coming from different countries and running for offices are not saying, your God will be my God.
We're going to, just a production note, we're about to introduce our caller.
Yeah.
And I want to give him some traction, so we're going to cut out the first break.
Okay.
So we'll go until about 11:40, and then we'll take that break.
All right. Are we ready to introduce this man?
I think so.
All right. Well, as you may or may not know, we did have him on the show earlier in the year. And that's been a few months ago, but we're excited to have him return for us today on the airwaves. If our listeners did not get to hear his impressive bio on the previous program, I'm going to get a little bit of that today. Some of his accomplishments, and I've known Paul for quite a few years, and I was pulling together his bio. There was a word that seemed to be a theme running through it, and that word was to serve. So let me introduce you to this man who served our country in the United States Marine Corps from 1999 to 2009. He then went on to serve the people for 8 years in the Missouri House of Representatives. There he not only served, but chaired the Ways and Means Committee, which is no small thing, and led major tax reform efforts. He now serves his clients, of which I am one, as the president of PR Kurtman Investments, where he manages portfolios and estate plans for those clients. He can serve them well because Paul holds a master's in ancient and classical history with a focus on economic history. But as I've talked to him through the years, that I've known him, his service to the Lord, his Savior, is where I've seen him not only serve, but lead well. And last but not least, his most cherished service is to his family, of which I got permission this morning to say hello to them, and I'm so excited he's going to let me do that. His beautiful wife, Ruth, and their most adorable, homeschooled, talented children in Pensacola, Florida, Oliver, Piper, Jack, Oscar, which we call Oz, and Maxwell, who is Max, and they are absolutely adorable. So, Paul Kurtman, thank you for being on a biblical response today to talk about these subjects. And you may have some heavy lifting to do here today, sir, but we are sure that we've chosen the right man to come on the air today.
Amen.
Well, yeah, I'm really glad to be with you. And these types of conversations are ever more important, especially with the types of people that we see running for higher and higher levels of office across our country. So thanks for inviting me on today.
Mm-hmm. Just give us an overview of what you've just heard here. Take that into consideration, but we'd kind of like to open it up to you and let you give us your opinion on where everything is at right now, especially with being Election Day.
Yeah, thank you. A few minutes ago, you made the point that a lot of these people that we see running for office in Congress or running for the governor's office in different states, a lot of these people get their start in lower offices. And that is so true. But unfortunately, so many people's attention is just focused and fixated just on Washington, D.C., and they're completely missing the opportunity to cut some of these bad people off at the pass, so to speak, by making sure they don't get elected to the local school board. When you look at Barack Obama, he was famous. He famously said, I was a community organizer. Well, a community organizer is just somebody who's a local leader, somebody who's organizing food banks, or maybe they're doing one thing or another. But then before too long, those same people often wind up running for school board, or they run for county commission. But when you look at the voter turnout for these lower offices, they are just minuscule compared to regular November election day during the general election every 2 years when Congress is on the ballot or the U.S. Senate's on the ballot, because these smaller races just kind of get lost in the year. Mm-hmm. I grew up in a town that had about 7,000 people in it, but the office for mayor was elected for whatever reason by itself in early April every two or four years. And the last mayor that won that office in a city of 7,000 people won because less than 400 people turned out to vote.
Oh,
and those people, that's where we begin to platform these people. And when we talk about these socialist policies that we see people like Mamdani pushing in New York, or we see people like AOC pushing in the U.S. Congress, these policies just don't suddenly manifest in Congress. I'm sorry about that. That might be my phone making that noise.
Hey,
Paul, not to catch you off here, but when you, just for our listening audience, when you say platform people, can you explain what you mean?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I'm talking about in the sense of we platform people by giving them positions. So right now, you guys are platforming me by inviting me onto your show.
Mm-hmm.
Well, whenever we don't show up for an election, we are platforming people that are trying their best to assume some type of authority or power. We are allowing them to take a seat, either in the General Assembly at their state capitol or maybe their county commission. So these people are getting platformed at lower levels, and nobody even knows because nobody's paying attention.
Mm-hmm.
But these policies that are being platformed in by AOC, the policies, when they find a platform, we always see them coming in from these higher levels of government. But again, if people would pay attention to the policies that are being pushed in their county commissions or in their city halls, they would find out that there's a lot of socialist thinking that is really taking root closer to home, sometimes just across town at City Hall. And a lot of times these policies can be really, really popular when they're closer to home, because politics that are closer to home, they're much more personal. They're much more intimate in terms of the policy pusher or the political placeholder, the politician that's running. And so it was one thing for me to go to the state capitol. I would drive an hour and a half away, and I would do my work in the state capitol. But if I was a city councilman, or if I was a county councilman, or if I sat on the local school board, well, then I'm walking and running into constituents every single day. The same guy who might have spoken against me or a piece of legislation in City Hall, I might run into him right after the City Hall meeting in Walgreens. And so a lot of times when you see these local policies being pushed, a lot of times local politicians will really try to appease the squeakiest wheel and make sure that they get the grease in the local level, because it's harder to live, you know, closer to the people that you're really serving. It's harder to live and work when they're your friends and your neighbors right on your very street.
Hmm.
So the more distance we get between voters and the office of their elected leaders, whether it's governor or whether it's Congress, our interface with them is usually through a television screen. But by the time we're interfacing with them there, somebody must have already dropped the ball when that person was running for local office somewhere else, when they were beginning to push those socialist policies much closer to home.
That's scary. That's a great explanation, though, of what's going on in our lower, in the states and in local elections. And I know, so, you got something going on,
Paul,
in your head.
This is, sorry, you could see my journalist mind.
I saw it. Yeah.
Paul, if we wanted to take this program to highlight, you know, one of the things that Keith had talked about in his introduction is this mayoral race in New York. Can we hear your thoughts on Mamdani? And if you want to even bring up Virginia and New Jersey and what's on the line in today's three biggest elections, I would say, nationally. What, can you give us your thoughts on that, please?
Yeah. So I want to take this all the way back to 2008 when Barack Obama first got elected. Right as George W. Bush was transitioning out of office and Barack Obama was coming in, the nation faced a real crisis because of what was happening in our economy. George Bush famously said, we have to abandon the free market in order to save the free market. And he was saying that because he was trying to make the case for why it was important to bail out some of these privately held companies and other banks and financial institutions. Now, from that whole financial crisis, we saw the birth of a movement called the Tea Party movement. So you fast forward from 2008 to 2010. This is a really interesting dynamic that happened in statewide offices or local offices. You saw the whole country more or less begin to lean further to the right. Well, what happened was we got a lot more Republicans elected pretty much everywhere. So many states, the state legislatures flipped, went from Democrat to Republican, not all, but in many. But when you see what happened in the Democrat Party, this is where it gets really interesting. So what we're seeing happening in New York and up and down the East Coast, this all had its starts. All the roots go all the way back to 2010. Because what happened in 2010 is as even Democrats were leaning more right, they were beginning to push out those moderate Democrats in favor of Republicans. And that meant that the only Democrats that were left were the far, far, far left Democrats, the ones that were already deeply progressive. Because in those districts, people weren't going to lean far enough right to push them out. Like they already found their place in a deep blue progressive area. So now 15 years goes by, and back in 2010, that was the general makeup of the Democrat Party. So when the Democrat Party began raising money and recruiting new candidates, you can imagine that the direction that that recruitment would go would not be towards moderate Democrats, but it would begin to steer towards the further left, deeper progressive, deeper blue Democrats. And so I think that that's just one of the dynamics that's been going on for the last 15 years, kind of behind the veil of public office when you get into campaigning and raising money and recruitment. And so now what you see is you see people like Bandami, or you see other prominent socialists who have really managed to move through that whole system, that whole process, because they found their track. They found their people. The Democrat Party, by and large, is far more Democrat, far more socialist than they ever have been in the past. And now it's beginning to platform people like Mamdani. And so if he gets elected, which it looks, you know, all accounts point to that he will get elected. Well, we're talking about, you know, New York City, the largest and arguably the most influential city, not just in America, but in Western civilization, maybe. And for somebody who is an avowed socialist and pushing straightforward, in-your-face socialist policies, this could be a real turning point, and we could begin to see the country really begin to move, maybe begin to move further left at a much more alarming rate. So as you have the Democrats moving further to the left, the response to that will be Republicans moving further to the right, or maybe you could say galvanized within the Make America Great, America First movement.
You know, Paul, Bernie Sanders has been in office since what, like 2007? Who's a
very long time.
Very long time.
Yeah.
So the socialism, and that's his platform that he's been sitting on all this time, and it's coming into prominence now with him and his as he brings more people along under the socialist platform that he's represented. Is that right?
Yeah, and there's a good example. I mean, Bernie Sanders started out running for city council and running for mayor. And what's interesting, right. Bernie Sanders took the path to get into the U.S. Senate. You know, the John Birch Society had a really good strategy to get more conservatives elected by saying we need to run congressmen in small states that only have one congressman, because if you know you can get one good conservative congressman elected in a state like South Dakota, for example, well, now it's going to be much easier to get that person in the United States Senate because it's one congressman, two U.S. senators. Bernie Sanders kind of did that exact same thing.
Yeah.
And by running in a small state, that created a much more efficient path to the U.S. Senate.
Paul, we look at AOC. A lot of the millennials, a lot of the young people love AOC. She is so popular. Kind of reminds me of, I'm from Chicago, Paul, so when I saw everybody falling for our past President Barack Obama, I mean, man, what can you tell us the dangers of communism/socialism? And why do you think so many people are why do they love those policies? Like, what is the attraction, but what is the dangers of those policies?
So I think there's two things going on with the popularity of AOC and Bernie Sanders.
Mm-hmm.
There are some people who know what socialism is and they love it and they want to see those policies pushed. There's a whole other group of young people who they see AOC as an underdog, and so that's why they're for her. So back in 2008 and even in 2012, I'm a much more libertarian leaning. I feel libertarian around Republicans, and
that's okay.
I feel conservative around libertarians. You know?
So that makes perfect sense.
I just want to be free. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
But Ron Paul ran in 2008 and in 2012, and he built a huge movement of young people.
Yeah.
Well, there's young people from that movement who, for whatever reason, somehow or another, they went from supporting the libertarian to supporting the socialist. And that doesn't make any sense unless you can just chalk it up to the fact that there are some people who will just always be for the underdog no matter what. And so as long as it's popular for them, they'll support socialist policies so long as their candidate's the underdog. And this is kind of a human nature thing. There are some people, all they want to do is fight. They never want to win anything because they don't know what they're fighting for. They just need some drama in their life. They need some pain in their life because that's how they feel alive if they know they have some pain.
Mm-hmm.
And so they always want to support the underdog no matter what. I think a big part of Bernie Sanders and AOC is that, because a lot of people from those libertarian movements, I know them. I know their names. We're friends on Facebook still. And they've crossed over to support these socialists. The danger here is this. Socialism, you guys had already said it earlier in the program. Socialism is the imperfect implementation of collectivist principles. So it's the idea, really, the government doesn't have to own everything, but it can control everything to the point that we can coerce equal distribution, let everybody get their fair share of all the resources.
Wow.
The real danger is this. Socialism's bad enough, but communism is the perfect implementation of collectivist principles. And so the fine line between socialism and communism is about as thin as the barrel of a gun, because the only way you get the perfect implementation of collectivist principles is when you carry the force of government, which comes quite literally at the barrel of a gun. And so when people find themselves in a situation where, hey, I want all this free stuff. I want free transportation. I want rent caps, all the stuff that Mondami's pushing in New York. When you finally get there and you get those policies, at first you're going to have a very short-lived honeymoon. But eventually you're going to realize that now what you've just advocated for is you've advocated a cap to your own economic mobility. You will now never be able to climb out of it because you've advocated that everybody has the exact same level of goods and services. And so you literally have to lose your freedom. And this is one of the dangers. People don't understand that your personal freedom and your economic freedom are the exact same thing. You don't have personal freedom if you don't have economic freedom, and vice versa. And so people are advocating, you know, we want economic equality. Okay, you can get economic equality, but it's not going to be as equal as you think it's going to be, and it's going to lock you out of ever pursuing anything else that you might ever want to do. Just kiss your ambition goodbye, kiss your pursuit of happiness goodbye, kiss your ability to risk anything, because now you're just at the mercy of the government. And it's up to them to decide what you're going to get, when you're going to get it. And this is what you've been fighting for. And so now you're going to get it.
Yeah.
You know, Paul, I'm a little astounded. I'm just really surprised at the younger generation that doesn't understand Bernie Sanders, who is supposed to be that socialist, and yet he's got three houses and he's got more money than he knows mm-hmm. what to do with. So he's proclaiming one thing, and this is when I brought up the story of the Transformers. He's a Decepticon.
There you go.
You know, he's a
Call
Decepticon.
It like it is.
You know, wolves yeah. in sheep's clothing.
Well, yeah. you know, we've heard for a long time with it, when the government gives you something, they also have the power to take it away. Mm. Yeah. So it's very simple, but yet mm-hmm. it's intriguing to people to think that there's power, there's money, but they're not getting any of it.
And it's the investigation of them not realizing. I mean, they always think that it's going to work. It's going to work here. Even
yeah,
though
and it looks so good.
It looks so good.
Because you've got, you know, the church's dynamic is that we feed the poor, that we help the underdogs, quote unquote.
Right. Mm-hmm.
But when it comes to the government, mm-hmm. that all falls apart.
It
that
falls
is
apart.
Not what that is.
Right.
That's not what they do.
And the nations that are implementing those socialistic ideas right now.
Hasn't worked.
And, mm-hmm. what, you know, China, Cuba, Vietnam, North Korea. Mm-hmm. I mean, if you want to take an investigation into the freedoms that these people do not have
yeah.
under the guise of the policies that you're looking to bring into this country
mm-hmm.
to understand the truth of the situation.
And freedom isn't easy, and it isn't free. Paul, I mean, he was in the military. He understands mm-hmm. that. He knows it better than
all of us.
Were we any of us in the military?
I
don't want to say
I was.
Oh, Keith was.
I'm going to jump in as producer here and say, let's go to a break.
Okay. Yeah.
We'll go to that break, and then we'll be back, and we'll have the rest of the hour to, you know, dig deeper into this. And so it's going to be about a 4-minute break.
All right.
So
you get we'll to see you on the other
stuff.
Side.
Yeah.
Fireflies, I remember when life was simple and
Well, welcome back to the last part of a biblical response for today. And it's that which we're kind of going to go into now, is looking at what we've talked about thus far through the lens of the Word of God. And I'm going to ask Keith to get us started with that.
Okay. So we're going into socialism, where it's a collective bargaining agreement. Is that no? A collective disbursement. Yeah, collective disbursement.
Okay, Anne maybe has a little more clarity there.
Just everybody collecting, everybody contributing, and not having personal financial, but it's sharing, equal sharing, equitable distribution to many people, basically.
And often the state ends up owning all the business, and it kills
free enterprise.
Yeah. And personal creativity,
right,
that helps drive
right to private
economy.
Property.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right. Right. I kind of got lost there for a second.
That's okay.
Yeah, because it's about, if you bring God into the picture of socialism, it doesn't work, because God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. And I don't know that socialism is bringing equality of work, or capitalism, which God created, the capitalist, right, to prosper each and every person, through God.
And it's self-governance.
And self-governance.
And putting yourself as ownership of what is going on, but God as the head. So that's where it mm-hmm. defies communism and socialism, is the government becomes God.
You know, I heard Jonathan last week. He was on air. He's away right now. But
the station manager.
Yeah, the station manager. And he was talking with David, actually, our producer. And he said something that really resonated. And he said they were talking about the farm, because Jonathan's up at a farm.
Mm-hmm.
And they were listening to the chickens or the
rooster.
The rooster was crowing. That's right. And Jonathan said there's more to the farm than just good food. And what that meant for me is that you have to work and cultivate that farm, mm-hmm. and then that's what the Lord intended, to work and cultivate that farm, and the result of that work and that cultivation is the food that gets put on the table, and that's how the Lord blesses you through working on that farm. And everybody has their own farm, their own house to work and cultivate and develop
their own life,
for the food that the Lord blesses and puts on your table. So I just loved what he just said, and I don't know if he realized, you know, it really hit my heart. It was such a great
you
word.
Know, that's interesting, and I know this is kind of going off into a rabbit hole for a second, but as we look at the church as a whole, and you're talking about, you know, working the fields.
Right.
I feel that way when I'm in the church as well. It's, are we working the fields? The field is ripe unto harvest, right? But the reapers, where are they? They're in the house. They're not out in the field working. And so I know that this is kind of an offshoot of what we're talking about right now, and I will bring it back to the government stuff. But my heart, whenever I go to look into these kinds of things, communist and communism and all that, it boggles my brain.
Yeah.
I'm sorry. I am just not – it doesn't bode well in my brain. So – I take it back to the spiritual side of things. How does this affect me spiritually inside of how I'm living for Christ?
Mm.
And I take it back to the church. Am I doing the things that I need to be doing in my own life? And then am I taking care of my immediate family, and then my church family? And that's how the government keep the government's hands out of our things and out of our lives. But then we also have to take responsibility in the government as well. So we the people, right? So it's all of it, collectively, all together. And so I know that kind of is off of what we were talking about today.
No, it makes perfect sense. It's what Paul was talking about before. Out of a town of 7,000 people, 400 people voted.
Right.
And the mayor became the mayor. Because of a town of 7,000, 400 turned out.
Right.
How many churches are in that town of 7,000? How many churches are
Christians.
In that town and quote-unquote Christians, right? but they need to get out and be involved in the direction of their town. And this is where it slowly creeps in because nobody is paying attention.
It boggles me because Christians to this day, there are many that still do not vote. Paul, if you could tell us if you know some of the numbers, but it just boggles me that they don't feel that their voice is even matters. That boggles me. Like Christians who don't even go to the polls, don't even do their research. There's no reason not to vote. Even in a state, I'm from Illinois. Okay, I moved here 3 years ago. You could do vote by mail. You don't have to leave your house.
Right.
You know, is that the best way? I don't think so. But there's no reason not to vote. So if I could take it to Paul. Go ahead, Paul.
Yeah, so I'll tell you that from my own experience, I don't know exactly what the numbers are, but my very first campaign, I decided that I was going to have a prayer breakfast and give pastors in the district the opportunity to come meet me. Ask me questions. I could share a little bit about my testimony. And so my dad was a pastor. And so he went out and made 3 points of contact with every single church in the district. They all got a letter. They all got a follow-up phone call. And then he went out and visited them. And almost to a pastor, he was told by the pastors, well, we don't think churches should be involved. And so when I actually had the event, only one pastor from the entire district showed up. Actually, he didn't even live in the district. I met him at the post office like 3 days before. Wow. But here, churches are probably the most organized group of people in the country. Many of them meet 3 times a week. They're on prayer chains. They have bulletins. They have Facebook pages. And for whatever reason, they think that our nation is the one thing that God doesn't expect us to be good stewards of. And I think that the devil's really gotten a foothold by inducing that type of apathy in the church.
So let me ask you a question. Do you feel since you, how long ago was it that you were in Missouri with the being a representative? What was your, what
6
years?
Years. Six
okay.
Years ago.
It's been 6 years ago. Do you feel like there's been any movement in the church to do better?
I believe that churches that have always had a penchant to be engaged are just more engaged now.
Okay.
But it's a very hard thing to get somebody who doesn't think that they should be engaged. It's very difficult to get that pastor to actually cross the line and do something. We had a church in Sullivan, Missouri, which is East Central Missouri, very rural. We had a really big, Stephanie knows all about this. You all might have talked about this before. We had a very important pro-life issue on the ballot.
Yep.
And the pastor, who I know very well, just absolutely refused to say anything about it. He wouldn't even announce that Election Day was going to be this Tuesday. Make sure you get out and vote. He wouldn't even do that. But then you have other churches who, you know, they would put out like a voter's guide. Well, those churches are now doing a whole lot more. Like they're inviting in their legislators and candidates to speak and get to know their people. So I think people who have been engaged are more engaged, but there's still that difference that doesn't seem to have moved much. And that's just from my own observation. I can't verify that with any kind of data. It's just what I've observed.
Okay, well, we're hoping that as we're talking about this on the air, that people will talk to their pastors. I think it's important for not for just the pastors to get involved, but for the people in the pews to be able to go to their pastor and say, hey, I think this is an important issue. So take it upon yourself to do that work. Don't wait for somebody else to do it. Don't wait for the people on the radio to talk about it. Don't wait for your pastor to say it. You know, say it yourself and then talk to 10 people that you know and then go to your pastor and say, hey. And if he has 10 people in his church that comes and says, we need to address this, it's going to make a difference. Because most of the time, pastors only hear the bad things or the hard things or the, you know, this is something that we can get behind. I know they may not agree with it, but at least maybe they can give room for it in the church itself. I know we've got a lot of churches down here that are doing some of that. Mm-hmm. So I applaud you for that. And I say to, you know, keep going and get engaged. There's a lot of different things that we talk about through the year that we can give you for engagement type activities, but
people have to get out of their comfort zone.
We
and
do.
start to be on the
listen
move.
It is not comfortable being on the radio every week either. It's hard, and there's things that I don't necessarily like to talk about. I get a little bit flustered, but
I just did that.
It's okay. But we do have to get out of our comfort zone.
Get activated.
Don't be angry about it.
Charlie Kirk.
I don't mean to say not to be angry.
Charlie Kirk would always use this verse out of Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 7, when he talked to Christians who felt like they did not need to vote, they did not need to get involved civically. He said, 29:7, seek the prosperity of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord in its behalf, for in its prosperity will be your prosperity. Mm. That's in the Bible. Mm-hmm. So there are plenty of scriptures that we can talk and mention about why we need to get involved. I mean, the prosperity of the city is on you. What it says here.
Yeah, and this Florida is a haven for the Northeast. They all come down here at some point.
Here they come.
And they're already talking, they're already discussing that if Mondami does come and does get elected, that there's going to be an influx, there's going to be an evacuation of New York and an influx into Texas is looking for him, and Florida.
DeSantis has already talked about that.
Right, so... So this is what is going on, and this is why it's so important. These elections are worldwide. They're being followed worldwide, as Paul was telling us before. It's not just on a national level. This is so critically important on where our hearts are and what is going on, to be alert.
Mm. And I would actually urge Christians to, ask the Spirit, give me eyes to see, ear to hear, okay, and a heart to know what the Spirit is saying. Ask the Lord, and He will tell you. Seek the Lord. Mm. You know what I mean? I don't go to the ballot box. I actually print my ballot before I cast, because I want to know who
Very
I'm voting
smart.
For. And then I pray over that, and I pray over each and every person who's on that ballot. If it's a question, if it's a referendum, ask the Holy Spirit to show you, and ask for wisdom and discernment.
Amen.
Okay? Because the Spirit will tell you. The Spirit, mm-hmm. truth, right?
That's right.
Spirit of truth, right? So He can give you the truth and not what we are hearing in Amen. Our media, which Amen. Has been hijacked.
It is. You know? And speaking of hijacking, Paul, I'd like to ask you a question. Earlier on, we were talking about the younger ages in the electorate. And a theory that I've had, I'm not alone in this, I don't think, but I want to hear your response to it, because my theory is that for the last at least four decades in higher education, the inculcation of students into the socialist mindset has been increasing, and therefore colleges and universities have been putting out graduates who have really, by and large, embraced that philosophy, that ideology, and some of those have aged into running for office or doing other influential things in the electorate. And so when people say today, well, this could never happen, that socialism would overtake in our local and state and even national elections, but to what degree I don't need you to, by the way, tell me I'm right, but to what degree is that an issue, and how much danger is there for us?
I would say it's very much an issue, and the danger is that we're already on a slippery slope. And I know that that's a term that's used a lot by people as they're advocating for or against different policies, but we already have in America a lot of policies that Republicans, Democrats, Christians, non-Christians, we all rely on these different programs that are quite literally socialistic in their design, whether it's to some degree or another, whether it's Social Security or whether it's Medicaid. I mean, this is one of the issues that's being debated right now in Washington, D.C., and will continue to be debated. Mm-hmm. But to some degree or another, we're all okay with a certain type of collective participation in order to take care of people. Mm-hmm. And so the government's, you know, we're all going to be okay with some part of that. And I understand that because that's what our country is. We've all unified. We've all signed this contract called the U.S. Constitution. But I think that one of the dangers is the rhetoric that's being used by the left, especially the younger left, is they're looking for fights. A lot of people that are young, they feel like, you know, hey, I missed the civil rights movement, so my movement's going to be this. And so it just becomes a collective movement further down the hole of socialism.
Mm-hmm. And we've got people that are not conservative that are pushing those agendas on the youth with the, I mean, that's been the agenda forever. If you can get the kids, you know, from an early age, and here it goes earlier and earlier and earlier. And so it's definitely a situation and a problem. David, that's a great question, because our youth and generations to come need prayer. We are looking at what we're looking at right now in the nation with the shutdown and all of that. Mm-hmm. But this is something that affects generations to come. Mm-hmm. And I just, you know, my heart is that the fields right now are ripe for harvest. I had two women come up to me last night at church. Mm-hmm. And asked to talk to me about salvation. Mm. Guys, the fields are ripe.
Yeah.
And so as we're going to the ballot box today, or we're going to be voting, you know, in the next year or 2 years or whatever, that lay it on your heart to do all of that. But also look at the fields in the harvest for the body of Christ. Mm. And bring it all together. It's not one or the other. It's all of it together. And keep our hearts and minds on Him. You know, God is holy. He is holy, and He is the only leader that is holy. And when we don't look at the holiness of God, none of the rest of, I've said it Amen. How many times in this studio, if we don't keep the holiness of God at the forefront of our thoughts, minds, and deeds, whether we're voting, whether changing a diaper, it doesn't matter. And sometimes they feel the same, right?
Yeah, for sure. Yeah. Hey, that's a great. Wow, I got to work. I've got my head spinning. Listen, I got to jump in here because we right. have like 2.5 minutes
yes, sir.
Before we have to say goodbye. And Paul, and I want to thank you for joining us today. You've been a great source of a lot of wonderful information and probably, you know, someone will be calling you down the road because we'll need your expertise. But if I gave you a minute, is there anything you'd like to kind of say as we close?
Yeah, I appreciate that. I think that parents right now just, you know, if you want to protect your kids from being caught in this trap of leftist thinking and godless thinking, you really just have to be watching them. Watch what they're watching on television. Watch what they're doing on their computers. The agitation that drives children as they near adulthood in this direction is bitterness and anger and resentment towards all these other people. And that's how they stoke the flames to get these young people to follow people like AOC or Mindami. And so parents, just, we really have a fight ahead of us to make sure that we're guarding our children, their eyes and their ears. And so I just want to encourage everybody to just remember that whenever your kids say, hey, can I watch this? Or, hey, can I go to so-and-so's house? Because that's really where a lot of these seeds begin to take root.
Amen. Thank you, Paul. Amen. And Stephanie, one last word?
No, I just wanted to go ahead.
No, I remember you said that you had something as we outtake out of here.
Well,
so I didn't know if the Holy Spirit wanted
here
you
and
to
gone.
Say that.
You know what? It's been a great show today. And Paul, thank you so much for your service, not only to the nation through, you know, the Marines, but also just everything that you do is with excellence. And those are the kinds of leaders. Yeah. I hope you get involved down here in Florida with us again. So that would be nice to see you up there at the Capitol.
Amen. Amen. Well, again,
he didn't say anything to that, did he?
We now must, to our listeners, say goodbye. Thank you for listening in, and we'll be back next week, same time, and definitely same station.
Thank you for joining us. Tune in next Tuesday at 11 a.m. for another edition of A Biblical Response. If you have issues of the day you would like us to explore, email us at wcno@wcno.com.
In the subject line, write David at